Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon today, as we continue our way through 1 Corinthians, comes from chapter 11. Paul writes, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." Thus far our reading. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As if we haven't had enough difficult topics already in this sermon series, especially in the last couple of months, today's is another uncomfortable topic. We're not talking about sexual immorality again. We're done with that for now. We're not talking about pastor salaries, thank goodness. No, we're just talking about the concept of biblical headship. The man is the head of the woman. Great. This is an uncomfortable topic for us today because it has been abused in so many ways throughout history. On the one hand, you have those who will lord their headship over others, whether it is in the family or in the civil realm or wherever. I'm the boss and you gotta do what I say and my will is king. This leads, of course, to resentment and fighting from the one suffering the seeming subjugation. On the opposite side of the spectrum, we have those who refuse to accept anyone's headship and resist anything that gives the implication of structure or order. This, of course, leads to personality clashes and anarchy within the relationship. And of course, the move by the feminist movement to upend the concept of biblical headship, saying that man has no control over woman and woman must be free to do whatever they want, which isn't exactly false, but isn't exactly true either, doesn't help matters anymore. So what on earth are we supposed to do with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11, especially when he starts off by talking about women shaving their heads or wearing hats? Placing in its proper context will at least help to start. Paul's talk of head coverings and haircuts is a little confusing for us today, but at the time, it made perfect sense for his hearers. A head covering was a mark of submission in Greek culture. We see the same thing today in Muslim cultures where a woman will wear a veil except around her closest family members. That a head covering is a mark of submission. Some Greek and Roman women, similar to the most modern iteration of feminism, refused anything that would even hint that they were in some way under their husband's authority. And so these emancipated women would walk around without a head covering to show they don't need no man. And to show that they are their own person and their husband does not control them. The same held true, of course, for prostitutes during the time. They also would not cover their heads and, in fact, would even cut their heads. Or cut their hair. slight difference there. And similarly, shaving of a woman's hair was a mark of an adulteress or a prostitute, a mark of shame. And so consequently, the practice of not covering the head or of shaving the head would bring shame not only to the woman herself, but to her husband and in fact to the whole family. And so this is the context within which Paul is writing. Now, what does he say about the practice? We start off with verse 2. Paul says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." And so, now, he's talking about traditions here, but that doesn't mean that he's talking about what we talked about a few weeks ago, tradition and adiaphora, things which are neither commanded nor forbidden. Tradition in this sense can also mean the doctrine of the gospel, which Paul gave to them when he preached to them when he was first with them. And so this sets the stage for his discussion of the doctrinal points in verse 3. "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And so we see this hierarchy set up that the head of woman is man, the head of man is Christ, the head of Christ is God. And so, therefore, consequently, the behavior of the one in submission reflects upon the head. As Paul says later on when he is talking about head coverings. Now, the application, of course, to the people of Corinth is clear. Don't dress like an emancipated woman without a head covering when you are married. Don't dress like a prostitute when you are not one. Don't shave your head as an adulteress when you are not an adulteress. All of these things bring shame to the one who is the head, and ultimately bring shame to the church and to the head of the church, which is Christ. Now, why is Paul making this assertion? Is that the defense comes in verses 8 through 12, where he says, "Man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." At this point, he is no longer talking about culture or about tradition. Those things change over time. No, instead, Paul has gone all the way back to creation, to the order which God built into the universe from the very beginning on the sixth day when he created man and woman. Genesis 2, God created man first. In verse 7, "The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Even a couple verses back, "Let us make man in our image." And so in the image of God, God created man. And then God then created the first woman to be a suitable companion, or in the King James, a helper, meet suitable for the man. Verse 18, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And then moving on, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' And so, therefore, the woman was made from man and for man to be a fit companion for him." Now, Paul is not using this order to disparage woman and her place, far from it. Woman may have been made from man, but now man is born of woman. The only other person, the only other one with any capacity for creating man in his own image is God. So what higher honor could there possibly be in the universe than to join God in creating human life? And so in verse 12, Paul argues that as woman came from man, man now comes from woman. And Christ himself, in fact, came from a woman, but all are from God. Now, obviously, we're not talking today about shaved heads and head coverings. Those just aren't a thing for us today in our society. So then, what can we take from what Paul writes here? Biblical headship is an important concept, but it's not a popular one today. Nevertheless, the order of creation, the order built by God into the fabric of the world, is exactly what Paul says in verse 3. The man is the head of his wife, Christ is the head of man, and God is the head of Christ. This remains true for us today, just as it was true for Paul, and just as it is true, just as it was true from the very beginning of the world. And so, therefore, if the one is the head of the other, this means submission to the one who is in authority over you. The fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, absolutely applies to everyone, because everyone always has someone who is in authority over you. Even if you were emperor of the universe, God would still have authority over you. In fact, Christ, who is given authority over all things, is still in submission to the authority of his Father. Now, submission does not mean that the one in authority lords it over you. In fact, that is a misapplication of this text or of this concept. The goal of submitting is not the one that God, we could say, punishes man and woman with in Genesis 3, verse 16, where he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The goal is not to rule over and to desire that rule. The goal is not that. Instead, the goal, submission itself, means supporting. Instead of thinking of it like a top-down flowchart, perhaps a better way to think of it is as a support, like a pyramid. The woman is supported by the man, who is supported by Christ, who is supported by God. And so that means supporting and encouraging and strengthening the one to whom you submit, and by the other, and in the other way, supporting the one who is in submission to you. The best explanation for how this works comes in Ephesians 5, where Paul compares the roles of husband and wife. In verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then he comes right back in verse 25 to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So wives, in submitting to your husband, you support him to be who he is supposed to be. And then husbands, in loving your wife, you support and encourage her to be who she is supposed to be. That is how this interaction works, is by mutual support. Now, what does it look like in 21st century America? There's one word that's always important in premarital counseling, in marriage in general: communication. It is important for husbands and wives to speak, to make decisions together, to encourage each other, to work and support each other, to work together, to make their marriage last together. But the greatest example of submitting to one in authority comes, of course, from Jesus. Remember from verse 3 that Jesus himself is in submission to God the Father. However, Jesus does not rebel against his Father's headship. He submits to it. Paul writes in Philippians 2 about just how it is that Jesus submits to his Father's authority. Though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He made himself nothing, submitting to his Father's will that he should become human, place himself at the bottom of that submission chart as a child, submitting to his human mother, even as he submits to his heavenly Father, placing himself below all of us that he might raise us up. Though we struggle to submit to our head, Christ submits for us, forgiving our sins and raising us up to his Father's perfection. It is by Christ's submission to his Father that we are enabled to submit to him. For his sake and for our salvation, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.